My Bible's tonight, Book of Proverbs. We've kind of gotten started into a little bit. I think we're up to about chapter 3. I'm going to do it a little bit different for sake of time tonight, but I've said to you so many times, Proverbs is a practical book. You could call it an earthly book. It talks a lot about how to get along in the nasty now and now. That's now, if you hadn't noticed. And there's a lot of the verses in the Bible that deal with the sweet by and by. But you and I right now got to finish our sentence down here in the nasty now and now, right? Proverbs is so, it's one of the books of wisdom. It is so wise because it deals with where we live, where the tire meets the road, practical stuff. And young people, you'd be very wise to take heed to Proverbs to guide your life by. And you say, well, I can't memorize this. Well, you could memorize a lot, but if you would just read it a lot, it'll stick with you. And the Holy Spirit will reach in there and pull a proverb out right at the time you need that truth. Very, very true that happens. One of the verses says that whoso diggeth a pit shall fall in it himself. We have a best example of that in the Bible, of course, is the book of Esther, where old wicked Haman got hung on his own gallows. You know the story, don't you? And God is good at that. Sister Little, I put this up there for me. She had mentioned it to me Sunday night. I couldn't see any of it on the news. Brother Ken Lee, you may have seen it. But the headline says, Modern Miracle Provision. While they plan to attack Israel, Iran gets hit by a massive sandstorm. It's got a picture of it here. I think maybe an earthquake went along with it too. I'm not sure. I haven't had a chance to read every word in it. I said something Sunday about how ironic it was, or how it might have been of the Lord, that all the missiles they fired at us and didn't do any damage, they shot one of their own passenger planes out of the sky. And I'm so sorry for those 170 something people got killed. But you better watch it when you're messing with something that the Lord's in. Amen? Amen. That group that's trying to impeach the president ought to be careful. God may be fixing them up before it's over with. And very likely could happen. When you see things like that, you know, God hates, he hates cheating. He hates the injustice. He hates the, you read verses like this in the Bible, how he hates the crooked weight, you know, when it's talking about being weighed in the balances in the Bible, you've seen the old-fashioned scales where you put so much weight on this side and that side. God says he hates that thing when it's crooked. In other words, here in America, Lady Justice is supposed to be blindfolded, right? So she's supposed to be fair. That's not quite the case. She's been peeking a lot. No doubt about that. But God is still in it, if he's in it. And now you've heard me say this, and I've probably even preached on it, probably going to preach on it some more. I watch for God in situations, see if I see his hand. See if I see the evidence that after everybody else has done their trick, let's see what God does, you know. Sometimes he don't let what they do stand. He undoes it. And that's good. I've been going pretty much verse by verse starting out here in Proverbs, and I'm going to just ask you to go to chapter 3 tonight and just start off the first two verses. Then I'm going to jump over into it and show you something about it that I think will be a blessing to you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Boy, that's personal. There's a lot of kids grow up and don't know if they're loved or not, but God loves them. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And here's the promise if you do, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I said Proverbs is a book of one of the books of wisdom. We think about Ecclesiastes and some others, Song of Solomon and so forth. But it is a down-to-earth book. It's practical. It tells us how to live the best life. It has the fingerprints of God on it. All the books of the Bible do. Sometimes we don't see it as easy in some places as we do others. But it's a blessing to you, especially you young preacher men. If you'll get really anchored in your heart, this is the very Word of God, just like He wanted you to have it. That will be a big step for the rest of your life and your ministry. If you got some doubts about it, you think this word ought to be changed and that word ought to be changed, you'll stumble on that before it's over with. And that's the devil's foot in the door if he ever gets you going that way. But I want to show you just a little bit tonight. I was looking at this. It's a blessing to me. Brother Kevin Mann got saved here in our church. He was a young hippie boy beating drums in a band. He had needle tracks all over his body from shooting up. He was malnourished. He was way underweight. His teeth had rotted out because of the dope. How many of you know Kevin? Raise your hand. Well, that's quite a few hands. When he walked in Landmark Baptist and got saved, that's what he looked like, what I just described. Long, stringy hair. And his sister had gotten saved, and her husband, and they'd got him to come to church. By the way, folks, it's not just to get numbers, it's to get souls when we invite folks to church. As we think about our big day, yes, we'd like to have all of them we can count, but it's really not that as much as it is how many can we get to hear the good news about Jesus. But I remember when Kevin came, it was on a Sunday night, and in those days we were having souls saved pretty regular in our services. And you probably heard me tell this, something I feel guilty about, and I've talked to him about it. So I remember when I was given the invitation and some was coming to the altar. And I saw Kevin go there, and I think his sister went with him, and maybe somebody else in the church went with him, and right down there and pray and show him how to be saved. And preachers sometimes have to confess their sins, so I'm confessing one to you. I looked over there, and I remember it just kind of flashed in my mind or in my heart, something I'm ashamed of. I looked and I said, Lord, that is going to take a lot of grace over there. That's a terrible thing to say. It took a lot of grace for me. It took a lot of grace for you. It took a lot of grace for anybody that got saved. And why the devil got me to think that for just a split second? It's like, Lord, this one may be too hard for you. But he wasn't. And when he got saved, he really turned around, man. I mean, it was about face. He repented of that old life and the dope and everything else. Somebody in the church probably helped him go to the dentist. And it was hopeless. They had to pull them all. He had false teeth, the youngest person in church. But he made a great song leader, and once in a while he'd almost spit those teeth out on the front row. I'm not lying. Was anybody here the night that happened? Were you here in the service? Yeah, I know you've heard me tell it, but do you actually remember it? I know my wife does. I don't see anybody else raising their hand. It's a Wednesday night. In the old building. We hadn't even gotten this building. Kevin was a fireball song leader. He fired up his church service. You could come in feeling down, but he'd have you pumped up in a little while. You just had a natural, no classes in music, but he could do it. Just had a talent, God-given. That particular night, we had a missionary. I feel sorry for that missionary. Don't know whatever happened to him. I hope God took care of him, because he walked in the wrong night. And he was supposed to be the speaker, and he did speak. He tried. But Kevin was leading singing, and he was, boy, he had the walls breathing. It was moving, and, you know, he really had it going. I'm sitting in my little seat there, and we all, you know, Kevin's up there. And all of a sudden, he's got these false teeth. They're brand new. They're not very old. And he spits them out. And this is not, I am not stretching this. This is something you'd see. And you ever see the roadrunner and the coyote? And the coyote runs off the cliff, and it takes him a while to realize where he's at before he falls? Anybody ever see that in the cartoons? You see that? Well, that's what happened to Kevin's teeth that night. They literally went out here. He's got his hands going over here, song leading. He can't catch it with his hands at first. He's biting at it. He's sticking his head over the pulpit, biting to try to get his teeth back. And somebody on the front row there, he hollers, "Catch him!" So help me, I'm not stretching that a bit. It was almost supernatural the way they went out. And finally he got a hand free and grabbed them. Got them back in his mouth and never missed a note. But the crowd, including me, went nuts. We couldn't help it. I don't know if I've ever in my life had, Mama used to say, got your tickle box turned over. Mine was bottom side up all night. Everybody else's was. Every time I'd meet anybody's eye in the congregation, the whole, it'd erupt again. And I'd look down, I'd look here. Boy, if I look, oh, my hair would go, I'll go again. And the poor missionary sitting up there waiting to speak. The worst time he could have ever picked. He finally preached, and I have no idea what he said. Because that's the condition that was in. Now, I brought up Kevin to tell you this. He just sent me a packet of books. He had to have back surgery here a few years back. And he's retired from the post office out in Texas. And he's been here with us. He shows up every night. He'll probably show up on anniversary Sunday. He just pops in once in a while. But he hadn't been sitting idle. Now, he lost his good singing voice. Vocal cords got all messed up. So when somebody calls me on the phone and they're whispering, I know who it is. But Kevin hadn't been idle. He's been writing books. I can't believe how many books he's written. And he sent me a whole packet of them. What he has majored on in those books is something I'm fixing to point out to you right here if I'd get to it. Things that through his many years being in church and even preaching himself from time to time and being a full-time servant, he was on staff here for a while before he went to Texas and so forth. He has written several books, and I'm going to probably order some from him and put them in the bookstore. He has written several books on the phenomena that you find in the King James Bible. Now, see, every now and then you'll have somebody bring out a so-called nugget by going back to the Greek or going back to the Hebrew, and sometimes that's justified. But you hardly ever find what he has majored on, which is to point it out in the plain English in the King James. So you preacher boys, if I get some books for the bookstore, you'll be real smart if you get you one. And to realize a guy that just come right up through our church and just love the Lord and love the Bible and serve God, that God's allowed him to do that kind of work. And I'm not talking about just little bit of stuff. I'm talking about a lot of work. I'll point something out here. One of the phenomena in the Bible, I've taught this some myself at times a little bit. It's kind of hard to teach, but I know tonight who I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to a real smart, deep crowd. So I'm not worried about nobody not getting it, right? You're in bad shape if you don't follow along and say amen to that. But anyway, I've taught this some in Sunday school, various things on the same subject. Actually, it has a word that is used in scholarly circles. It's called the dialectic of Scripture, which is basically the phenomena that proves it's too much to be coincidence in the phenomena that shows up in the placement often in the placement and the meanings of words in the English, in the King James. Now, one of my points I try to make, and I've made this time or two in sermons, even in some places in Bible conference where it didn't make me real popular, I've pointed out that when you get into the New Version, you often lose this type of truth. Because all you have to do to mess it up, put the fly in your ointment, is just change one word or two here or there. And because it's chained together in all God's supernatural book, break the chain somewhere and it don't fit again. And I don't have time to show you. I have shown that in Sunday school and a few other places. Now, here's what I want to do with Proverbs. I've talked to you about it being a down-to-earth book. The key word there basically is earth. And I want to show you a little bit here tonight, and I'm going to jump over, and I'll run out of time, I'm sure. I'm going to jump over from a little bit deeper in the book. I want to show you how a word can be related to its number according to the way it's placed in the lineup of the Scripture or of the Bible. Now, I'll try to explain that a little bit. And again, in the phenomenon of the number in the King James Bible. Now, many of you know different numbers. Number 7 is completion, and number 3 has to do with the Trinity. You ought to know some basics like that. Most of you do on numbers. If I ask you tonight, what is the number of the earth in the Scripture, probably most of you would tell me it's the number 4. Number 4 is earth. Now, that's logical, north, south, east, west. See, the four directions. So you can recognize that pretty easy. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Remember, I'm saying to you, this is an earthly book in the sense that it deals with where the tire meets the road, where our life deals with other people, where it deals not only with God, but with the circumstances we live by, whether it be work or marriage or lust and temptations of the flesh, all those things that we deal with as human beings. Now, number 4 is the number of the earth. We can relate with that. So Proverbs has to do with the life we're living now on the earth. Even though we're saved, the Bible tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? What's the earthen vessel? That's this flesh. That's the thing I have to whip in shape every day to make it do right. And so do you. I've got a treasure. That treasure is I'm born again. I'm saved. But it's still contained in an earthly vessel. It wants to sleep too much. It wants to eat too much. It wants to do a lot of things too much, right? It's an earthen vessel. So the saved part is on the inside. And I'm always going to have that fight between the two natures, the saved nature and the lost nature. But Proverbs will help me win over the flesh if I follow the rules and instructions that God lays down there to live this earthly life. Now, Proverbs has the number of the earth on it. So do not be surprised then to find some earthly truths. Here's one. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at it with me in verse 15 and 16. We'll stay in chapter 30 a bit here. Verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, watch this, four things say not it is enough. Now watch this. I said it's an earthly book. Four things, four is the number of the earth. Four things say not it is enough. Now we know the fallen nature of man always is never satisfied. He always wants more. The richest man in the world, somebody asked him, what more could you want? And he said, just a little bit more. He was being honest about the flesh. So the horse leech, I think we might call him a horse fly today. Anybody ever been bit by one? Most of us have. Not pleasant. Good size insect. Anyway, four things. The number of Proverbs, number of the earth, it's four. Now, let's count the four things that are mentioned here in verses 15 and 16. See, it says four, that's the number, that's the phenomena. So here we find four items. One is the grave. The grave never says it's enough. People keep dying. The grave keeps claiming somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. And then the next one is the barren womb. Do you know that in most normal women, female gender, they never are satisfied unless they have a baby? Later they wish they hadn't had him, but anyway, I'm playing now. But a woman has that desire. It's a normal, natural desire. And while God may, for some reason or another, think it best somebody not, but that is still born in to be a mother. And so here we have this fourth thing, the barren womb says, I'm never satisfied until I do what God put me here for. And then it says the earth. Now it goes on and mentions the earth never soaks up enough rain. It still needs some more here and there, here and there. And then it says fire. Fire never gets enough. Long as it can find something to burn, it'll burn it. So what all that mean? It just means that Proverbs is sticking by the number four. It's an earthly book. It shows you four things that never say it's enough. Now, for sake of time, I can't keep enlarging on that, but look in verse 18 and 19 then of Proverbs. Remember, we're playing on the word four, how it's located and how it identifies this book. Four things. In Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19, four things that are too wonderful for me. You got to think on this a little bit. It says the way of an eagle. I could tell you some great stories about eagles. Eagles are a special bird. Did you know that? They have some unique things. They go through a moat that is almost like, it's almost supernatural the way they are able to do it. It's almost like man getting saved and becoming a new creature in Christ. An eagle is a unique thing. Oh, I tell you stories. I got to be careful. I was coming in, maybe 2 months ago, no more than that, driving into church, 544, right out there now where they're doing the construction, fixing to build some more houses and all that. And I was probably driving not real fast, maybe 40 miles an hour, whatever it was for that area right there. And I saw this big shadow come across the hood of my car. I guess I probably took my foot off the gas and kind of looked. It was a great big eagle. The wings were so wide, I could see the shadow reaching from one fender to the other on my car. And that thing swooped down right side the road in the bushes, and I got a first-hand close view, and it picked up a possum. Now, some of you might call it an opossum, but I call it a possum. Now, a possum can be a fair size. He didn't look like he was real big, but a possum weighs as much or more than a house cat. Too bad it wasn't a house cat, but anyway. Picked that possum up, flew back across the road, and I'm still going a pretty good speed, and it done it so fast I couldn't go back under the bird before he was way up here again. I thought, that is something to see. The strength that thing had, the quickness that it had. It is really, and if you study it, there's some real spiritual lessons if you study an eagle. So the scripture says the way of an eagle. Now, the way of the eagle could be many ways of the eagle, but it is an interesting thing for man to learn from. And then it says the way of a serpent. You say, well, let's kill every snake. We say, well, I'm kind of for that. But what does it mean, the way of a serpent? Do you know a serpent was a beautiful animal before it was cursed? It was a beautiful reptile in the garden before it was cursed. And if you look at one close, even though I don't want to get that close, they're still got some marks of beauty on them. Certain ones, certainly. But they still remain under a curse. They're still crawling on their belly like God said. Amen. So he's saying some things that man is interested in. The eagle, the serpent. Then it says the way of a ship. Have you ever been intrigued on the ocean front to see a big ship going through the water. It's eye-catching. Even in the back when it was big sailboats and so on. So, yeah, that catches man's eye. And then here's one you younger folks will like. The way of a man and a maid. You see that in the verse? Now, you want me to say something there, aren't you? Well, for we older folks that have been through it and then look back and watch some of y'all trying to get through it, yeah, there's a uniqueness there. There is a, I don't know exactly how to say it, have you ever noticed two young people when they kind of catch each other's eye and when they kind of become interested in each other? That's what it's talking about. It's talking about almost a mysterious thing that takes place. I was watching some kids do a Christmas play. The routine one, you know, where there's no room in the end and Mary's needing a place for the baby and Mary and Joseph are a couple of kids acting it out and the innkeeper and all that. You probably had a part in a play like that at Christmas time. So they had pulled some of the students in and they'd gone through these practice sessions. And right on up until the very night they presented the play, it was so obvious to any adult that the two kids they'd picked, one of them to play Mary and one of them to play Joseph, had fallen in love. Now, it was puppy love, but it was real to the puppy. Amen? You could see they were enticed with each other. You could see it was more than a play. There was something, attraction between them. All the adults could see it. And I asked later, did they ever get together? Did they become boyfriend and girlfriend? Did they later get married? And the older preacher said, yes, they did. And said, we watched them fall in love at that play. Now, that's why it's talking about a man with a maid. It's talking about an attraction. Probably lots of maids and lots of men. But isn't it amazing how two just somehow attract like that? Out of the crowd. Somebody says, well, that girl is beautiful to anybody. Yeah, that can be physically true, but I'm talking about a little bit of a mystique thing. I'm talking about something that goes a little bit deeper than that. And somebody said, well, everybody, listen, aren't you glad that everybody don't think the same woman is the prettiest thing in the world? There'd be more fights than there are now. They said beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I understand that. So a man ought to think that about his wife, and she ought to think that about her husband. And that's the way it ought to be. Things have got all fouled up in our day and time. But that's what it's talking about. Now, that's something that attracts the eye. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is four things. And how it appears in the Scripture that way. Proverbs 30, again, look at verses 21 through 23. Let me see here. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Now, here, let's count the four again. Starting in verse 22. For a servant when he reigneth, a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, we'll count backwards here a little bit. Remember the handmaid that was heir to her mistress, Hagar? Remember? Abraham and Sarai, remember? That didn't work very good. Now, it's talking about some things here. It says, four that you cannot bear, a servant when he reigneth. The old English saying was, put a beggar on a horseback and he'll ride off at a gallop. Now, that was an old cliche saying they can't handle them. You know what? There's some folks can't handle a little prosperity. They can't even handle the blessings of God without misusing them. So it's talking about a thing that's not pretty. A guy that whatever he gets goes to his head and he's obnoxious with it. And it says, a fool when he's filled with meat. In other words, he don't think he has anything. He's not He's not hungry. He's got an abundance. Then it says, and oh, you're not going to like this one, verse 23, for an odious woman when she's married. Odious woman. Woman said to the preacher after she got mad at his preaching, went by the door to tell him off. She said, it's terrible what you said this morning. If you was my husband, I'd put poison in your food. He said, yes, ma'am, and if I was your husband, I'd eat it. you get the point? Yeah. This is something that's everybody agrees on is not good, bad. So whatever you make out of the word odious there, all four of these things are things that nobody wants to bear. They all, it's not good. They're not against them. So again, we find the placement in the earthly book, number four, number of the earth. Proverbs keeps on using the four. It's a phenomena that you find through the Bible with all different numbers in all different books. In the King James, you don't have to change it to some other language to see the phenomena, to see the blessing. Now, I've got to stop because of time. You can keep on going. You can keep on going in it. But let me just conclude it by saying this. If it's a supernatural book, and the phenomena proves it is, you won't do this with any other book. If it is a supernatural book, if it is the very word of God, then how much we ought to be admonished to go by it, to use it, to let it guide our lives, to instruct us. Sad truth is today we give lip service. Oh, the Bible's the word of God. Okay, if it really is, and you could make an appointment with God to sit down over here on this pew and talk to him, would you want to do that? Would you want to ask him how I ought to live? Well, he's already beat you to it. He's told you how to live. From cover to cover, really. But then you have each book, Proverbs is great instructions for us to go by. It'll fence us in, keep us from the wrong things. It'll point out the right path to follow, the right things, and it'll help you. You see it on TV. You hear about it all the time. A lot of folks make big money. I mean, you got, who is it, Dr. Phil? I've never watched one of his programs, but I guess he probably gives some good advice, at least apparently fairly popular. I've seen some of the others that on there that's, I don't need to go to him. I got God's word. Amen. You understand what I'm trying to get at tonight? I'm just trying to, and I'm gonna do a little more of that as time. I did some of it in Sunday school a year or two back, of showing you how no other book can have the word phenomena. Man couldn't write. Here's a little cliche I learned before I was ever in the ministry. Speaking of the Bible. Man couldn't have written it if he would, and wouldn't have written it if he could. I think I can say that again. Man wouldn't have written it if he could. That ain't what I said, is it? Man wouldn't have written it. No. Man couldn't. All right, I said it right the first time. Think on it. Let's stay. All right, I can't keep going. Heck, you want choir practice. We got Sunday coming, amen? All right, Father, thank you for the word. Help us, Father, to realize it's your word directly from you. And Father, we couldn't get any better instruction than we can get from you. Bless us, Father, to govern our life and to live it as you'd have us to do it in such a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name, amen.